Let's turn to Romans chapter 7. Boy, what a powerful chapter. And the thing I like about it most, you know how sometimes you go, misery loves company? Sometimes, you know, at our pastor's conferences, I hear guys there's always kind of a great time. Sometimes it's a real intimate time where guys are just bearing one another's burdens and they're kind of saying, yeah, this is going wrong in the church and I feel like this and I feel like that. And I go, oh, neat. You feel that way? Because so do I. Sometimes we put up this great front where we think everything needs to be perfect. Oh, the ministry's perfect, the people are perfect, everything's going perfect. Oh, the staff is perfect, and this is perfect, and that is perfect. I get depressed when I hear that. All we're doing is growing, and everything is just going wonderful, and oh, you hear these great reports, and here you're just kind of shriveling inside because it's not going that well for you. Maybe you're in a downtime, and you see, sometimes our Christianity, when we start talking things up, like, oh, nothing ever goes wrong with me. Oh, I'm always having the victory. Oh, I'm always defeating the enemy. And it's like we have this high standard and this high ideal that we think we should be on, but we're not. Sometimes we're down in the dumps. We try so hard and we fail. And we like to hear those stories of people that are just like us, and they're going through the same things, they're going through the same struggles. Oh, they're not giving up. They're pressing on to the victory. They want the victory. They're still in there with the Lord, but they're struggling as well. And especially when we hear that from Apostle Paul. When I see that he's going through the same struggles that I'm going through, I rejoice. I realize, man, there's hope for me then. Because when I got saved, I was thinking, man, the ideal Christian walk. And I would hear stories about Christians that would go through stuff and you know, how they would kind of come out of it. And I go, oh, I'm so glad I heard that story. Now, I'm not going to go through it. I'm going to go around it. God's just going to airlift me over it. And I realized that's not why I heard that story. I heard that story because God was ready to set me right in the midst of all that. And then I realized, oh, I'm going through the same thing that person went through. What's the deal? I thought I'd be airlifted over it. But the hope was, well, they got through it, so maybe I'll get through it. And so that ideal Christian walk, it's interrupted, isn't it? As we talked last time of Romans 6, we know this, that you have been crucified with Christ. It's a fact in heaven. The old nature has been put out of business. Now put that to your account. You don't have to be under the slavery of sin. Yes. Now present yourself to Christ, to spiritual things and not to things of the flesh. Yes, I've got that down, the ideal Christian life. And then next week we come here all defeated. We go, oh man, did I get wiped out? I tried to apply those principles, Bill, and I got totally wiped out. My mind was totally in opposition with everything you said. And I wanted to live so right with the Lord, but the flesh interrupted that ideal, that perfect Christian life. And I got drawn into sin in my thought processes and in my attitudes and all that. Hey, I got the doctrine down, Bill. I got the heavenly realities. I wanted to apply it to my life. But that old sin nature that is crucified. I believe it. It doesn't want to cooperate with this perfect life I want to live. And it wants to draw me into the flesh. And you see, that's what Paul saw as well. And that's what he talks about. Yeah, we've got the principle, we've got the heavenly reality, but it's quite different in walking this life and just really pounding it out. That sometimes we realize that, man, I try so hard and in the flesh, these high ideals. I love God's concepts. I love who Jesus is. What would Jesus do? You know, I've got the wristband. I've got the sticker. I've got the little, you know, necklace thing that I have my keys on. What would Jesus do? And that's what I want to do. But I don't do what Jesus does. I need a thing. What does Bill do? You know, completely opposite. And I find myself falling into falling into temptation and sin and the reality of this walk is not like the ideal I thought. And so we find that Paul, he addresses that. And so what does he say in chapter 7, verse 1? Or do you not know, brethren, for I'm speaking to those who know the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives? Now, when he says, or do you not know, brethren, what is he talking about here? Well, he's kind of referring back to what he said in, remember in the last chapter, verse 14, he said, for sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Now, he's still talking about that theme. He's going to talk about the real world and the reality of trying to live out this Christian life and have the victory. There's a reality. Do you not know, brethren? I'm speaking to those who know the law. So he's speaking to his Jewish brethren. But you see, I can expand that a little bit. I can expand that into the Christian's walk, the Christian who is a legalist, who's still trying to live in their Christian life after legalism, after laws, after commandments, after rules and regulations, and they think that living that perfect life, it's going to bring them into a favorable position with the Lord. That just frustrates us when we do that. And so Paul specifically, he's talking about his Jewish brethren who knew the law. They tried to live according to the law to be righteous with God, and that's how Paul lived for so long, that the law has jurisdiction over you, over the person as long as he lives. So, yeah, I understand that. But then death will break that law thing. So in other words, when a person dies, they don't have to live by the laws of the land. They're dead. He's going to make a principle about the spiritual law that we have, according to Christ. And now he uses a basic illustration that they would understand on marriage, the marriage covenant, the marriage contract. It's good and it's valid. It says, for the married woman is bound by law to her husband while he is living, but if her husband dies, she is released from the law concerning her husband. So he's not really trying to get into marriage and that kind of thing and you know, just dealing with the marital relationship. When can you get a divorce? When not get a divorce? Deals with that in other parts. But he's just using the basic principle, until death do us part. So when a person dies, that marriage contract is broken. He's going to use that as an illustration of our relationship to the law. And he says, so then, verse 3, while her husband is living, she is joined, and she is joined to another, she shall be called an adulteress, but if her husband dies, she is free from the law, so that she is not an adulteress, though she is joined to another man. So wait a minute, if she's married, she has that contract, and then she kind of is joined to another guy, that's called bigamy. Whether you're a man or a woman, you're married to one person, and then you go, I'm going to go out and go to another state and marry somebody else. It's kind of what he's talking about. Same kind of deal. He's saying, you don't do that. You'd be called an adulteress. It's basically bigamy. But if that person dies, then you're released. Then you're free to marry another. The contract is absolutely broken. Now he's going to deal with our relationship to the law. At least the Jews, or maybe a legalistic Christian. Therefore, my brethren, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, that you might be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit for God. So Christ fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the law, and he replaced the law in our life for life in the Spirit. That's where he's going to go. But notice, when he talks about we've been made to die to the law through the body of Christ, we already talked about that, didn't we, last time? Remember in Romans 6:6, know this, that your old self has been crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with. We've already been talking about that, so we already know that. The death of Christ ended our relationship with the law, trying to be righteous according to rules and regulations by the law. We don't have our standing with God according to the law. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You can't get any more righteous than we already are. Now, what Paul is going to get to, we've been declared right. Now he's going to talk about how we live right in this walk with the Lord. You see, we're already declared right. We're no longer under the law. We're now dead to the law. No law. But does that mean, well, since I'm not under the law, does that mean I can live any way I want? I can go out and live after the flesh? No, not at all. Not at all. He's basically just talking about the law is not going to make you righteous. But because you're a believer, because you've been declared right in heaven, because you're saved, because you're under grace, because you're under love, that doesn't want to make you go out back into the old life. The Bible says it's as a sow returns to its vomit, as a dog, as a sow, after it's washed, it returns to the vomit. But not the child of God. I mean, you may, like the prodigal, you may go back to the pig pen temporarily. But you see, if you're a son of God, you're going to always come back to the Father's house, as that prodigal did. The pigs stay in the pigsty. The sons come home. So you see, there's great freedom. There is freedom to go back to the pigsty, but why would you want to? Why would you want to? Why would you want to, hinder the blessings that God has in your life? But here he's talking about this fact that we can't be made righteous by the law, but now we're joined to Christ and now we're bearing fruit. Fruit because of that connection, because we're abiding in the Lord. And what is that fruit? Remember when Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall bear much fruit. And what is that fruit that we're bearing? Well, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And then the manifestations of love is joy and peace and patience and self-control and all that stuff. You know, I remember when, before I was a Christian, I don't know if you remember back there, there are defining moments in our life, I think, and in my own life, there are a couple defining moments. I remember back, I remember a dream I had where my mind was just absolutely being polluted and decaying by the lifestyle I was living. That I remember, and this was before I was a Christian. Another time where after a surf session at Sunset Beach, just fantastic. I don't know how long I was out there, but my body was just, you know, limp because so much surfing and just living this life to the fullest. Being a surfer, living on the North Shore, having a surfboard shop, you know, if the surf is good, you just put a sign in your door testing new equipment, you know, in your surf shop, you know, and so they go, oh, wow, that's good. He's testing out new board. And I'm laying on the beach and I'm just thinking, why am I not happy? Why am I so discontent? What is the meaning in life? That just came to me. And another thing came to me. I realized that I could not love. I was so selfish. I couldn't love my wife. I couldn't love my kids. I had three kids, beautiful kids, and I had a wife. And I couldn't wait to be apart from them, separated from them. I had no love. And it was just a defining moment. I knew that in my life, and I don't know why. I think God was just showing that before I got saved. But there was no love in me. And it's such a weird thing. And yet, when I gave my life to the Lord, one of the things that God did is he poured love into my heart. It's like I realized if I had lost my wife and my kids, I'd lose the most precious thing on planet Earth. I didn't go to a class and learn that. It was a revelation of God. It was a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, that's what he's talking about here. And no law. No law is going to give you a love for God or a love for your family or a love for others. But you see, that's the fruit that is being born here when we're now dead to the law and being alive and joined to Jesus Christ and bearing fruit. And you see, what happens is we start living on a higher standard, you know, as we're connected with Christ. We live on a low standard. When it's the law, we just don't want to get caught when it's the law. You know, and it's kind of a low standard. How can I get by? You know, and sometimes we try to lower the bar, to get over it, and we don't really look at the law for its full intent, to reveal sin in our life. And so in that love relationship, being connected to Christ, it's a higher standard. And we want to please Christ, and we want to be an example to each other. I'm always cognizant where I'm at, people around me. I've got to be careful. And you see, I'm just as much of a jerk as you are. Now, I'm not calling you a jerk, but, we all do the same stupid things. I just wanted to kick myself. After the New Year's Eve service, wow, great service, great new commitment. Just the love of God just permeate our heart, mind, soul, and strength. New, God, oh, yes. The next day, we go down to a certain place and go out there and stand up paddle and going out to ride the waves, and parking lot's packed out. Here I am kind of waiting for a parking spot, pulled into a place that's not really a parking spot. And there's a fella in front of me, and then somebody pulls out of one parking spot, and I figured, oh, he's going to get in that one. But then at the same time, somebody pulled out right in front of him. And so they both pulled out, but now there are people pulling into the parking lot. And he stops, he delays, he doesn't go. And I'm blinking my lights, go. And then I honk my horn, go, he doesn't go. He doesn't go, and so I start to go around him, and it's a tight squeeze. And then he starts going, he blocks me. Now, walking in the Spirit, as I sometimes do. So I'm going, what's the deal with this guy? And so finally he pulls in. I pull up to that parking spot, and he had a buddy that was on the other side of the parking lot. He was waiting for him to come and get that parking place. And so here I am, I'm right there. And it just so happened that my wife and Karen were coming in, and they were coming in the parking lot, so I gave it to them. And I said, hey, why didn't you move? And he said, well, whoever gets here first, you got to wait in line. I said, they were at the other end of the parking lot. You're not taking a number. You're not like number three. What's the deal? You can't do that. He says, well, that's how we work down here. And he said, and somebody snaked your parking spot anyway. And so then I went out, and I was in such a bad mood. And then afterwards, I'm carrying my board down there, and I said, Bill, why did you do that? How do you know if that person's not going to show up at church one time? And here you are preaching, and that guy goes, wasn't that guy the guy that hassled me in the parking lot? So I'm out there, and I had a good time, out there, stand-up paddle stuff, but I felt so guilty all day. And so then I come up, and I'm looking for his car because I want to go up and apologize. But he wasn't there, so I didn't apologize. So if you're listening over the radio right now, I'm sorry, But I just say that our best efforts, isn't it? Our best efforts under the law. I mean, we fall so short, We want to do so good, but then we just the law. It just brings us down, and we struggle under the law to try to keep it and try to do good, and we always fall short. But you see, in Christ, there's something that happens. There's some natural fruit that takes place, and that's what he's talking about, the fruit of the Spirit. It's a natural thing. It just seems to come out of us. Like I mentioned, this love for my wife, and it just, it just happened. Love for the body of Christ, love for the Lord. Oh, I want to keep fanning that. I don't want to let that die. You see, I found myself as now, you notice I'm outside meeting the people now, and the prayer time comes with people up here. I kind of miss meeting the people. It's great to pray for folks, and I love that. But then I've gone outside, and I met so many new people that are coming, or visitors, or you that are, that are not going out, that don't have prayer needs. I love to be with the sheep. The shepherd wants to be with the sheep and love the sheep. Is God's just given me that heart of compassion and that heart of love. You see, it's not something I can conjure up. It's not something that you can conjure up. Some of us are pretty independent. Some of us are kind of loners, and so it's hard to be around a big group of people. But you see, as God just kind of fans that love in our life, we realize that, man, I need the body of Christ. I need my brothers and sisters. I need this. It's like, you know, when you build a fire with coals, you know, you put them all together and they all heat up one another and you have that nice big white coal fire, you know, to cook your steaks or your hamburgers. But if you take one of those coals and put it outside the other, oh, notice how quick it goes out. And you see, that's what happens with us as Christians when we separate ourselves. You know, the warmth and the heat and the love that we have, it just begins to die out. But that fruit of the Spirit, it's just natural when we're connected with Christ. Well, he goes on and he says in verse 5, for while we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to bear fruit for death. Now, you see, he's talking about, Paul's a Christian right now. Paul realizes even though being a believer in Christ and knowing these things and coming into these doctrines and the reality of applying them to his life, he still knew the law, and he still knew his Jewish brethren knew the law, and they were Christians, but even the radical Judaizers who were believers, but they were now trying to get the people to keep the law of Moses and circumcision. I mean, they were on the real radical side. But he's now saying, even you who are now connected to Christ, you see, when you're trying to, you see, these in the flesh, these sinful passions are operating, and they're aroused by the law. When you're still trying to be good according to the law and get God's favor according to these legal principles, these commandments, and so forth, you see, the fruit is death. It would be like trying to corral a bunch of chickens. Have you ever been on a farm and try to get the chickens in the pen? You run after them and they're going all every which way. You know, that's how it is. You know, you can't do it. You know, it's like the flesh is, we can't corral it. I read of a story of a lady who called up, I don't know, the animal people that deal with, you know, animals that are up a tree, or she had a skunk in her cellar. And she said, how do I get it out? And he said, well, just get some breadcrumbs and put it down in your cellar and put it on your yard and out into the road. So she did that. She called him up the next day. She says, now what do I do? I've got two skunks in my cellar. You see, we try to get the flesh, you know, and all of a sudden we're in a worse condition than we were before when we try to corral. You know, but notice he goes on and says in verse 6, but now we have been released from the law, having died to that by which we were bound, so that we serve in newness of the Spirit and not in oldness of the letter. You see, we're not walking in that legal relationship in the flesh, trying so hard, but we find ourselves failing. But now it's not a legal relationship, it's a loving relationship in the Spirit. I mentioned this illustration this morning, but sometimes my wife will say, hun, would you clean out the car? And she is very particular about her car. She doesn't want any sand. She doesn't want any stuff in the car. So, you know, I'll usually get out the shop vac and just vacuum and just get that thing spick and span and wash it. And she usually comes out and go, could you do this again? Do that again, you know, she's a perfectionist there. But sometimes I'll know the task before me. I say, yeah, I'll do that. I'll get that done. Let me read right now. I want to go through this passage. And then maybe something else will come out. I'll get busy around the, when are you going to do that? When are you going to do my car? I'll do it a little bit later. And then maybe, you know, Bud will want to go surfing or body surfing. And I say, I'm going to go surf. When are you going to do my car? Well, I'm going to do it after I'm surfing. But it's always on my mind, that thing that I've got to do, always on my mind. You see, and I'm never at rest because I know I've got a duty, I've got a job to do, and I got to please her doing it. So I'm never at rest when it's kind of a, you know, the duty bound. But you know, when we were dating, hey, I had no problem. When I went to pick her up, my car was spick and span. There wasn't one grain of sand. I had the the thing washed and waxed. I polished the hubcaps. You know, I my dash was all, you know, polished. I even, the Naugahyde seats, remember back then I had a 53 Plymouth station wagon, my surfmobile, the bench seats, no seat belts back then. I'd even wax those seats. You know, and I found an interesting thing, you know, she'd be sitting over there and I'd make a turn and she'd slide over, you know, the seats were waxed and she'd slide next to me. I thought, hey, that's pretty cool. I didn't know that would happen. I even put little vases there, you know, in the back with flowers in it. Because it was a loving relationship. It wasn't something I had to do. No, it still is. I still love, oh, I love to clean the car. But then, you know, it was something that was, you know, it wasn't a constraining thing. You know, it was just a love thing. And that's what we have with the Lord. And notice what he says in verse 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Oh, may it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. Ah, so the law? You mean when I try to keep those high standards of God and I constantly fail, it's not the law that's the problem, but it's me. It's my sin nature. Yes. Those high ideals, those are good. Those are great. Those are the characteristics and the attributes of God. The problem is, I can't meet up to that in the flesh when I try so hard. That's what he's saying. The law is good, but I need to understand the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is not to give me a standing before God. It's not to make me righteous. It's not for a righteous standing. You look at traffic laws that we have here in Hawaii. I mean, a lot of traffic laws on the freeway, you know, you see the signs, and I can't understand why in the H1, 40 miles an hour, you're on the freeway, you know, well, there's a sign there, 40 miles an hour, but it's mostly 50 miles an hour. But then, you know, you have to take traffic tests and, you know, pass the traffic test and that kind of thing, and you know, keep a certain distance behind a car and put your blinker on if, you know, you're going to turn this much ahead and do all that and stuff. You know, so we have traffic laws. And so when you're driving and all of a sudden, here, there's a car behind you, but they don't have that blue light on, and all of a sudden the blue light goes on, you're freaked out. It's like, oh, what law have I broken? Because that's what the law is for. Have you ever pulled over? You know, you pull over, you get your registration, and you get your, you know, your insurance, and, you know, you get all that stuff out, and the cop comes up and taps on the window, and he says, you know what? You know, I just stopped you because I've been following you from a distance. You know, I really admire your driving skills. You have superior driving skills. I noticed you didn't go 1 mile over 50 miles an hour. You know, most of the people I stop, they go way over, or sometimes they go 5 miles over. I don't say anything. And I noticed you put your blinker on, you know, way ahead, and wow, and that turn that you made, you know, when you stopped at that thing, that was a great, you know, usually in driving school, we have to take time to learn that. I just wanted to pull you over to commend your driving skills. You are a superior driver. Have a great day. Anybody ever have that? Not me. You see, the law is not for that. The law is not to commend us. The law is to do something different. The law is to reveal our driving skills. The law is to keep us under the speed limit, to keep us safe on the highway. And so it is. You see, with the law of God, it reveals our failures. It's a mirror, as we mentioned this morning. It's a mirror to see where we're going wrong. And it's also a schoolmaster to drive us to Jesus Christ. And you see, if God could give us a law that would make us righteous, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Then why did Christ come? You see, if you're still trying to keep a law that is going to endear you with God, then why did Christ come? Hey, you're already God's son and God's daughter if you believe and trust in Jesus Christ, if he's your Lord and he's your Savior. You see, if you believe in the work on the cross, it's a done deal. It can't get any better than it already is. And we kind of make it hard on ourselves because, you know, we're the law, you know, we're still thinking righteousness by the law. You know, righteousness by the law. And usually a person that kind of feels self-satisfied and thinks, well, I'm pretty good. You know, what they do is because there are self-righteous people. You know, there are self-righteous Christians. They haven't come to the realization that we're going to see that Paul came to. And what they've done is somehow they've tweaked the law. Somehow they've adjusted the law so that they feel like they can fit and they can maybe lower the bar so they can get over it. And so they feel that they don't do the things that you do. And you don't do the good things that they do. They don't go to movies and we saw you standing in line at the movies. They don't play cards and we saw you play cards. They don't shoot pool and we've seen you in the pool hall. They don't have sports on Sunday because that's God's day. And so they have this long list that they seem to feel more self-righteous and all of a sudden, you know, you're less than they are. We had a guy out in the North Shore. He came out there and in one of the Bible studies, he raised his hand. He said, you know what? I've been over here for a few weeks now and he came from the Midwest. And he says, I don't believe that the Christians should go to the beach. You're living on the North Shore. All there is beach. Well, because there are guys and girls down there and they're scantily clothed down on the beach. And I don't think Christians should go down there. And I'm thinking, man, you moved to the wrong area. And I'm thinking, we don't go down there to Google the girls, nor Google the girls. You know, we go down there to go surfing. You know, and so he had a real kind of legalistic approach that, hey, you do what I don't do. And so it kind of, in a sense, he felt like it elevated him above others. And Paul is saying, you know, it's not that way. You know, it's not that way at all. You know, Paul is, he's not realizing at this point. Well, I'm sure he does as we go on, he does. But there's a point in his life that he doesn't realize that the law is spiritual. And you see, he could say, well, I've never killed anybody. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen somebody's calf or anything like that. And so that's good. As a Pharisee, he kept the law outwardly. But he didn't realize that the law is spiritual. You see, we have strong desires in our hearts. We have strong lusts, and he's going to deal with that. And that amounts to sin. Although, Paul, you haven't committed that deed, but in your heart, you've done it in your heart. It's not just doing the deed, but it's having those strong desires. And he's going to come to that realization that do not covet or do not, in a sense, lust. Your Bible might have lust, but it's the same idea. It's wanting, it's desiring, deep desires of things. He said, but sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. So that coveting, that desire, that lusting after what others have. You know, it's not just lusting after a woman and that kind of a thing, adultery, but it's a desiring what somebody else has. Maybe it's their fortune. Maybe it's their fame. Maybe it's the prestige and the position that they have that you don't. And so you're coveting, you're desiring that, you're lusting after that. Maybe it's their intellect. Maybe it's their charisma. You know, why was I left out? Why did, you know, that kind of thing. Maybe it's their looks. Maybe it's their house, their possessions. I had a guy that came up a while back and he said, Bill, you know, a certain kind of car I want, and if you can pray for me, I've always wanted this car. And it's this kind of car, and I forgot what it was. And he said, and, you know, so if I can pray for that, I've just kind of got a clunker, but this is the desire of my heart. And God said, he'll give me the desire of my heart. And I said, okay. He says, yeah, you know, sometimes I see somebody driving one of those cars, you know, and I like to speed up and I like to pull up next to him and I just like to look at that car. And sometimes I get right up next to him at a stop sign and I look at the car and then I look at them in the car and I just think, why do they have that car? I'd like to pull them out of the car and just punch them. He actually said that. I'd like to just beat them up. And I thought, well, I don't know if God wants to give you that car or not, but that's not quite the right attitude to have. You see, because in that desire, in that passion, you might just think it coveting. Notice what it turns into and notice what the result, the end result is. It's doing the deed. If he had his chance, he probably would pull the guy out of the car and pound him. But you see, Paul's thinking, well, I didn't do the deed, so I must be okay. Notice, but sin. Hey, sin comes in. And notice what sin does. It excites the law, the stuff that we're to do and we're not to do. And he said, I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. We're not going to get through the whole chapter tonight. I'm just going to end on this because it's such a powerful chapter. But Paul died when sin came in. Paul was a smug, self-righteous Pharisee. That's what he was before. You might say he wasn't a gross sinner. You know, he wasn't down on Hotel Street. He wasn't down in the gutter. He wasn't some alcoholic or some carouser, this or that. But man, he was a smug, self-righteous Pharisee. And he was alive before. When he didn't understand the law's true intent, because he saw himself spiritual. He didn't do the deeds. He didn't, like I mentioned, steal somebody's sheep. He didn't commit adultery. He didn't murder. In fact, in Philippians, you find it in chapter 3, verse 4 to 6, he said, I was blameless according to the law. Oh, the outward commandments, yeah. The outward commandments, but then he discovered that the law was spiritual. It dealt with the inner person. It dealt with the attitude from which the action flows. Paul, you didn't murder? Really? That's interesting. You were breathing threats and murder against the church. Paul, you held the coats of those that were stoning Stephen, and you voted for him to be put to death. No, maybe it wasn't your hand that actually and physically gave him the blow that put him to death. But you see, the desire was there. So I was once alive apart from the law. But when the law came in, I saw I had such a horrible attitude. There wasn't anything I wouldn't do because I had those desires in my heart. I had those evil things going on in my heart. And let me just go a little farther. And this commandment, which was to result in life, proved to result in death for me. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it, killed me. Wow. I think all of us that are here tonight, we want to do our very best with God. We want to go farther. We want to go deeper. We want to do better. I mean, our desire and our expectation is far beyond where we're at right now. And so we have that. And that's good. That is really good. But you see, when we try to pull that off in the flesh, when we get so down on ourselves, we just can't stand ourselves, when we fall short of that and we feel like God doesn't want to have anything to do with me, well, you see, that's when the flesh is trying to accomplish things that can only be accomplished in the spirit. I mentioned it this morning, but victims of suicide, a high percentage of them are perfectionists. They haven't reached that perfectionist state that they think they should, that they demand of themselves, and so because they can't, they're just going to end it all. And I think sometimes we commit spiritual suicide. We can't meet up to that standard, and so we just think, forget it. Forget it. I'm not going back to church. I'm not reading my Bible anymore. Just forget it. And then we go on and somebody asks us a year later, oh, hey, have you, you know, would you like to get saved? Do you know Jesus Christ? Oh, I know him. I know him. I believe in Jesus. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I have my own relationship with God. It's like they're so broken inside. They're so hurt. They feel so alienated because they haven't been able to match up or meet up to those expectations. They're now distant. A death has taken place. That's what he's talking about, the law of sin and death. Sin, because that's in our old nature, and death, because we haven't met up to those standards, and so there's a separation. I believe there are plenty of people that are going to heaven that aren't necessarily in church, but they're so exasperated. They're so exasperated, and they feel they failed so much that now they just kind of stay away. And they live this carnal Christian life, and they don't have the victory. They're wilderness wandering, you know, and their life is kind of ho-hum. And you know, they're always going to reap the consequence of sin. That's the hard thing. You know, a person can sin. They can love the Lord and they can sin, but there's always a consequence to pay. You know, and what a miserable life it is. You see, we're always going to have that struggle. You can't live life without struggle. That's impossible. But you see, struggle without surrendering to the Lord, that's misery. It's absolute misery. So when we find ourselves not meeting up to those high ideals we have right away, keep short accounts. Lord, forgive me. I can't do it. I failed again. New Year's Day, oh, Lord, such victory. And now look at me, what a stinking attitude, Lord. I am sorry. That's not how I want to be. I don't want to get in the flesh, out of the spirit. Lord, over a stupid parking place, man, over something that is meaningless, it's inconsequential. I don't want my relationship with the Lord to suffer because of that. And you see, that's what the law of sin and death, when we try to meet up to a standard that we always fall short of. Well, Paul's going to get to a great place. We haven't hit it yet, but he's going to get to that place of liberty. Wretched man that I am. He sees that there's no good thing in the flesh. So he stops trying. He stops struggling. And he starts surrendering to that new law that we dealt with this morning. That law of the spirit of life in Christ. It supersedes the law of sin and death. And let's end on that note. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's stand together and pray. I think Amber and Jasmine are going to come out and end in song. Father, thank you so much, Lord, that you've done it all. Lord, we can't be more saved than we are right now. We can't be more justified or right in God's sight than we are right now. Lord, we can continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can grow into the image of Christ. But it's not going to happen by our great efforts. It's not going to happen by us making a list of 10 things that we're not going to do in 2010 and a list of 10 things that we're going to do, good, righteous, holy things. Because we find that list almost becomes a curse to us because we see ourselves failing. But when we surrender to you, we stop struggling and we surrender and just say, Lord, my life is your life. Lord, when we get up in the morning, lead me this day. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Lord, direct my path. Lord, use me. Father, let me just stay in your will and walking in your ways. And we just commit it to the Lord day by day, moment by moment. So, Lord, I do pray, Lord, you just pour upon us grace upon grace that we might just experience the goodness of God in our life. Lord, let these chapters, let these verses that we deal with, Lord, just give us a new inspiration, a new sense of the work that you want to do in our lives. Not make us try harder, but let us like the potter in the clay. As you said to Jeremiah, go down to the potter's field and take a look at the potter. Take a look at the clay. And as you mold, as that potter wanting to mold into the clay a vessel that suited him, Lord, just as you want to mold us. And the greatest property of clay is just to be pliable just to be there, just be a big blob of nothing. And Lord, in one sense, that's what we want to be. We don't want to struggle. We just want to be putty in your hands. Just mold us, shape us. And Lord, pour your love in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.